And you can be turning to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at a few verses in Nehemiah chapter 8 and then also in Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, we have been studying prayer. This is the 23rd message now on Wednesday nights dealing with prayer in this series. When I began this, I really only expected to do 4 or 5 and no more than that. But I asked the Lord just to guide each week. I didn't set up a particular order that I was going to cover things. I normally do that ahead of time. But I did not do that with this because I figured the Lord knew who would be here each Wednesday night and who would need what when they got here. I don't worry about figuring that stuff out. I'll let the Lord take care of that. But you know, here's the thing. We've had this being the 23rd night now preaching on prayer. We may know everything there is to know about prayer, which obviously we don't know everything there is to know, but we could know everything there is to know about prayer. But if we don't pray, it doesn't do us a bit of good. Right. You know, God's more concerned about some people who don't know as much but pray than people who know it all but don't pray. Good. And God will answer prayers of people who pray who don't know as much. And obviously, those who don't pray, there's nothing to answer anyway. Isn't that correct? Now, we can talk about having a relationship with God, but I dare say, if you don't have any kind of a prayer life, you don't have a relationship with God. Now, I'm just talking about in that fellowship way. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying, why? Why wouldn't you talk to the one who saved you? Why wouldn't you want to spend time with him? You say, well, I got so much going on. Well, you're just telling us what you're in love with. You're not in love with him. You're in love with all that you got going on. You need to change your love. That's why Paul writes, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, if I was to title the message tonight, it would be, When Prayer Gets Serious. When prayer gets serious. Now, I want you to notice, matter of fact, if you turn back just a moment to chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, Now, it came to pass when the wall was built that I'd set up the doors and the porters. In other words, that wall that they'd been building around Jerusalem is now completed. It's done. He talks about the people who were there and gives a list of a number of people and their families that were there for the building of the wall. Then we get to chapter 8. Now, the wall is built around the city. They're safe now, right? No, they're not safe. The wall was up when they got defeated. There's a lot of things that we take comfort in. We take comfort in a big building. Oh, man, we're safe. Aren't we safe? I mean, after all, we've got this nice big building here, and it's all paid for and been paid for now for a number of years. I mean, we've got it made in the shade. Even if we didn't have enough money to pay the electric bill, they don't tax the property for us anyway because we're a church. And so we're safe. We can meet in the dark. Just open up the windows, meet during the daylight. If we didn't have any, we're safe. No, we're not safe. We're not safe. See, we need to understand there's more to it than walls and buildings and a good amount of money in the bank. There's far more to it than that. Now, you look at chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. I want you to underline that date, upon the first day of the 7th month. It's important. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now you go to chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And then it says, Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shabaniah, and Buni and Sherebiah and Bani and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Now, Father, I do pray you'd meet with us tonight. We've hopefully learned a bunch of things about prayer. You've given us some absolutely fantastic promises about prayer. Amazing promises. When Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What things soever ye ask, it shall be done. Lord, what promises? But Lord, if we don't pray, we are only going to stand before you even more guilty that we did not have the proper relationship we should have had with you. So Lord, deal with us tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the wall's built, the wall's up. But still, the people were not ready. It was nice to have the wall. Let me ask you a question. Did they need the wall in order to be safe from their enemies? I mean, isn't God powerful enough to knock the enemies out? After all, God gave Israel a great victory in Egypt when they were just slaves and had no walls and no protections from the Egyptians or the Egyptian army. They did not need the wall, but God wanted them to have the wall, and God provided them for the wall. But thank the Lord that Ezra and Nehemiah understood that that wall did not guarantee any type of security whatsoever. The wall they had before, of course, had been taken over by the Babylonians. Walls go up and down. The real protection is when God is our fortress, our strong tower, and our deliverer. As Isaiah tried to get the people of God to understand, Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is not about us. It is about our king. And we need to treat him like he is king. So Nehemiah and Ezra understood the importance of the people being right with God. We've been studying prayer. We've talked about prayer and fasting. We want to see what pleases God. I don't know about you. I want to please him. I want to please him. And do you realize that as much as God does things for us, he's far more interested that we please him than that he please us. He's not our servant. He is our God. He is creator of all. He could have let us just all die and go to hell and never sent his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank God he did that because he loves us. We've got tremendous promises. We can be theological experts on everything that we've covered and yet still not see any change in our prayer life. God is not interested that we only have a head knowledge. It's not about finding out what some commentator says in a book. I mean, a lot of people have written some good books about prayer, and there are a number of them that I could recommend to you that would be an encouragement to you. But after you read it all and after you understand everything your head could be filled with about prayer, if you don't pray, it hadn't done you a bit of good. And I'm not talking about a 2-minute prayer. I'm not talking about, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, a rote prayer that we pray every day, or simply asking the Lord to bless the food. There's some people that don't even do that. But too many, their prayer life is either non-existent or it is so shallow that it never gets as high as the ceiling. We end up being like the Pharisee, of whom Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, and he prayed thus with himself, God. He used the word God, but he was not talking to the Lord. He was talking to himself. We face a lot of battles ahead. The devil's not done yet. Until he gets put up, those battles are going to continue, to be sure. But what about this kind of serious praying? Let's see if we can learn some things. Number one, there comes some preparatory ingredients in verses 1 through 10. Notice verse 1, chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now stop right there. This was not a call to worship. This was not a plan. that was put up on the placard, meeting every Saturday at a certain time, that the people got together. They gathered together. That's what a church is. A church is an assembly. It gathers together. It congregates. That's what I'm not saying this is a church, but I'm saying these people aren't staying home and reading the Bible on their own. These people are congregating to hear the word of God, and not a few of them. I remember when I went to Highland Park years ago while I was going to Bible college, they averaged in attendance, fantastic Sunday school attendance, of about 10,000 people. Now, that's amazing. That's a lot of people in Sunday school every Sunday. They had a membership, an advertised membership of over 50,000 people. That means 40,000 people didn't bother to come to church or Sunday school. I'd say that the whole congregation wasn't congregating. Wouldn't you say that? But notice how he said this. He said, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Why? They wanted to hear the word of God read by the man of God. Can you imagine this? If we didn't go any farther, this is amazing. The people have done this on their own. It's like people that get together to pray with others in the church on their own. We've tried a number of different things on Wednesday nights. We've asked people to stay and pray. Now, listen, I'm very conscious of the fact, the reason that we don't spend a long time in prayer in here on Wednesday nights is we often have visitors visit. And if you've ever visited on a Wednesday night where they go ahead and break up for prayer, you're sitting there, you don't know anybody in the world. You know who these people are, where they're at spiritually, and you feel rather awkward being there. Who do I divide up with? What group do I go to? Where you just sit there and pray. So what we do is we have a couple of people pray, but I had a number of times. We did it for a few years, as a matter of fact, where we would call on people to stay after church and pray, after the message was preached and the invitation. And I would say 2% of the congregation would stay and pray. Well, that didn't work. That's why we ended up going to this way of doing it. Because even though we called it prayer meeting, even when people had the opportunity to pray, they didn't stay and pray. Isn't that interesting? These people, though, they've gotten themselves together. And they want to meet together. They are assembling to hear the word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. They didn't want to read Calvin's Institutes. They didn't want to read the latest commentaries. They didn't want to read the best-selling Christian book. They wanted to read the Bible. They wanted it read to them. They wanted to hear God's word. And notice the part that they wanted to hear. A number of books have been written. Isaiah's been written by now. Jeremiah's long been written by now. A great number of the Psalms have been written. They're not wanting to hear the Psalms. They're wanting to hear the law. Because the reason they had been in captivity to begin with was because they had disobeyed the law. God had meant what he said when he said in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye will obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if ye will not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Well, they had just spent 70 years in captivity because they had broken God's law. Now they're back in the land. They've got a wall up and the people meet together. And hey, Ezra, read us the book of the law. Why? Because they didn't want to go into captivity again. They didn't want to disobey God again. And even though these were God's people and they should have already known the law, they're honoring God by wanting to hear what God had to say. This is an amazing gathering of people. And they were eager to hear what it said to them. Look at verse 3. It says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people. Look at this. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, you back up there at the beginning of that verse, And he says before the Watergate, from the morning until midday. More than likely, this was about 6 hours long, from the morning until midday. The reading of the book of Deuteronomy, I know this because we did it one time. We asked men to come in. We're going to have just read the Bible. And we read the book of Deuteronomy. Each person read five verses. We just kept going until we got done. It took us over 4 hours. That's what the people want to hear. So they've been standing there at least 4 hours hearing one man read the book of the law. And notice what it says about it in verse 3, that latter part. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, I just wonder, Brother Puente, what if I announce this Sunday, I am not going to preach a message. I'm going to read the book of Deuteronomy. And we're all going to stand while it's being read. Now think about that. And I know when we heard, let's do it, just a second ago, that there was a bunch of people who were thinking, I'm going to be someplace else Sunday. I owe myself a vacation. And others were thinking, what you need to do for those who really want to sit through that is wait until we all get gone and then you can start. Or give us a break. I'd say these people are hungry for something. Because they've listened all this time to the book and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the law. They were paying attention to what they were getting. I believe we've been given a space of grace. Ezra talks about a space of grace. Joe Arthur, I know, has a message where he preaches on a space of grace. I believe he did that in our last super conference. And I believe we've got a shot. And you know what we've done? We've gone back in our same old worldly ways. And when that space of grace is gone, buddy, we're done. If we don't get serious with God, it'll be us. Can't blame the Koreans, can't blame the Chinese, can't blame the Russians, can't blame the Democrats, can't blame the Republicans, can't blame the booze crowd or the drug crowd, can't blame illegal immigration. All we can blame is ourselves because we never got serious with God. In the space of grace, when you'd think we'd be crying out to God, I'd hate to think where we'd be today had the election gone the other way. Amen. I believe a bunch of us would be in jail right now. Amen. Oh, well, let's use the freedom while we got it to enjoy ourselves. You won't have it long with that kind of an attitude. But the point is, they were eager to hear it. In the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, Jesus says at the end of each one of those letters, let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke 8 and verse 18, he says, take heed therefore how ye hear. In Luke 11, 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In Luke 14, 35, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is one thing to assemble. It's another thing to assemble, to actually get the word of God, to pay attention to it for how it impacts your life. I've said this many times. Most people today do not come to church to have their lives changed. They come to church to judge the preacher's message. They don't listen to it to say, I need to change this. Lord, what do I need to change so you'll be more pleased with me, that my walk will be pleasing to you, my walk will be right. No, they're just sitting there waiting for the preacher to say something where they can tell people, I like my preacher, but I just don't agree with him about everything. And then we wonder why. Why is it that we don't see God moving and winning more? We're so selfish. We're so caught up in ourselves and we're so full of ourselves. This is an indictment. When I say on all of us, I'm not just talking about Madison Baptist Church, man. We're no different than most of the other churches. When it comes to our relationship and our walk with God, I'm trying to challenge you now tonight. They showed respect for the word of God. Look at this, verse 8. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's where this comes from right here. I mean, this wasn't Ezra's here. I mean, this was made by Brother Weaver. But you understand, pulpit. And he read a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. That's what this is made for. It even says right here, preach the word. Right up here at the top. Made for this purpose. Notice. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana. I love that name. Zechariah and Hashbadana. You know, that's just an interesting name, isn't it? Hashbadana. And as, notice it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Yeah, I know why, Pastor. I know why they got such a high platform here. They got such a high platform because Pastor thinks he's above everybody else. Right here, evidently Ezra thought the same thing. Why was he above all the people? So that all people could see and hear. That's why. Now, it's interesting, even as high as this is, there are services when you just notice some people are on purpose hiding from you. How do you know that, preacher? Because whenever I look at them, they're behind somebody. And there's a direct, it's like the eclipse of their face done by somebody else's head. Now, it's one thing if it's like that for a second or two or three. But when you move around and you never do see their face, then you know they're hiding from you. You know what I mean? That's not these people. Man, these people, they've got the preacher up there because they want to see his face too. You know why I stopped sitting back here when I had special preachers? Remember I used to sit back there all the time when we had special speakers? Well, we had guys like Joe Arthur. I decided I'm going to start sitting out there because I want to see his face too. We had Bill Behrens. I wanted to see his face too. That adds an awful lot to it, just seeing the face. So I can tell whether or not he's joking with me. That's one of the ways you can tell when you look at his face. But anyway, they showed respect for the word of God. Notice it says, oh, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. You've been in places where preachers say, stand up in respect for the word of God. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it appears that Ezra didn't tell him to stand. When they opened the book, they just stood. I remember being at a church down in Bone Secours. I believe it was Bone Secours, Fisherman's Baptist Church. I'm pretty sure where it was at. When I got up to speak, they just all automatically stood up. Now, it's not commanded. It's not like you have to, and I don't make you have to do that. I know you can hear it very well, but you got to understand, these people right now have such a heart for God at this point. They're wanting the Bible to be read to them no matter how long it takes. And after it's been read to them, they want to hear the man of God preach from the book, and they're standing up in respect for the word of God. Now notice, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Sabbathai and Hodijah and Maasiah and Kalidah and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They didn't want just it to be read. They wanted it to be preached. They wanted their lives to be right. When you're hungering and thirsting after God, God will see to it that you get filled up. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's God's promise. That's what these people were wanting. And here's the thing, they applied it. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshasha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, I can think of another guy that when he heard the words of the words of God wept, and that was Josiah. You remember when Josiah told the priests that they were to go in and clean out the temple? While they were cleaning out the temple, one of them found the book of the law. Isn't that interesting? They had to dig around and clean things up to find the Bible. There are a lot of churches like that. You can go to some churches, you won't find a King James Bible anywhere in it. Anywhere in it. And there are other churches, they've got one back there somewhere, you know, one that they used to do. When we were at Burnt Island, Scotland. Burnt Island, Scotland, the church there is a church where King James the VI of Scotland, who became King James the I of England, commissioned the translation of the King James Bible. Brother Smith and I and our wives were there at that place. We had a man who was a groundskeeper of it, who was walking us around, showing us different things about the church. And I asked him the question, do they still preach from the King James Bible here? And here's what he said. We read from it once a year. How about that? There are a lot of churches in America that don't read from it ever. There are Baptist churches. That's how they fall into this shack mess where they can follow the book, The Shack, and not consider it blasphemy. But here's the thing. They are weeping. They're crying. They have applied the Word of God to themselves. Just like Josiah did when he heard the Word of God. He trembled. He wept. And he said, go and ask the prophet what God's going to do. He was concerned about it. Now, wait. Here they are. They're weeping and crying. And notice the message that they get. For it says, neither at the end of the verse, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They've had a proper response. They've showed a respect for God, a hunger for the Word of God, a respect for the man of God, a respect for the reading of the Word of God, a respect for the preachers that were preaching the Word of God. They've showed a respect for God's Word as such that they have personally applied it, and they're weeping. And God says, don't weep. Don't be sorry. You know why? God was happy. How often God would have loved to have Israel weep at His Word before, and they didn't. God would send prophets to them to preach to them, and over again, whether it be in Isaiah, Jeremiah, you find a statement, and they hearken not, or they would not hear. But here's a people who are longing to hear. It's why Isaiah says, oh, that I could find a group of wayfaring men in the wilderness who would be valiant for the truth. I'd leave all this and join those out in the wilderness. You see, God's not interested in the great numbers that way. He just wants some hearts that are hungry for Him. These people have demonstrated that. It says, the joy of the Lord here will be your strength. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. That's these people. As a matter of fact, in applying it, notice it says in verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. That was in the law. These people had forgotten all about it. They didn't realize it. They're listening to all these things God's saying and say, you know, we haven't done that. They've applied the Word of God practically to our life. Let's not be the type of sorry, compromising Christians that only want the principles of the Word of God and don't want the practical side of the Word of God. The principles are wonderful and great, but they apply to the practical. And the principle that doesn't apply to the practical isn't much of a principle. Right. Just like, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with the fact that when men and women pray, the length of their hair is to be different. I mean, when they pray, the men are to look like men, even from the neck up. Women are to look like women from the neck up. Doesn't mean a woman can't cut her hair. Doesn't mean she can't have it nice. But when she prays, you say, well, what if it's not long enough to cut my hair? Put something on your head. He says it in the New Testament. He says it in the New Testament. We're not even talking about the book of Moses. That ought to be enough for us. Well, I think that's kind of demeaning. God says it. Isn't that enough? Well, if you love God, it's enough. These people are falling in love with the Lord. Now, notice verse 18. Also, day by day, From the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So during this all time, this isn't party time, this isn't vacation time. This right here is time that they have dedicated themselves to God. Now, when did they start this? When did this start? First day of the seventh month. We get to chapter 9. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. So here's the thing. We get down to this part. We see them not only continuing in the word of God, but we find them now 24 days have gone by. They had 8 days with the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not quite sure how long they had had before they actually came to that place that they started the Feast of Tabernacles. But they're at the 24th day. 3 weeks and 3 days have taken place. You know, we wonder, Brother Borff, why we don't see those old revivals for 6 months. People wouldn't attend. Why don't we see something like this? Good night. Can you imagine if I called, we're going to have service every day for 24 days. And I mean, we're going to have service. We're going to have the reading of the Word of God every morning. We're going to spend hours just hearing the Word of God. We're going to hear preaching. We're going to do that every day. 24 days. How big a crowd do you think we'd have? He said, preacher, we're busy. I understand we're busy, but now wait a second. We've been busy with the world for a long time. We're not going to do that. We do have a prayer conference coming up. And I know it's at odd times. I know it's at different times than what we've had before. But we're going to find out whether or not we really want to get that close to God. You see, these principles play out into the practical side of our lives. How much do we really love the Lord? We have gotten this funny idea that our love for God is determined by how I feel in here, how I tingle, how it makes me feel in here. Is that what Christianity is about? Or is it about God? We were created for His pleasure. These people have gone from all this prayer and the Bible reading and crying and seeking the Lord, fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles and so on and all that it meant. Now, 24 days and they are not done. Now, this kind of walk with God affects a person inwardly. They fasted. Now, did they fast from the eighth day to the 24th day? Possible. Or was it a one-day fast? We don't know. He really doesn't clarify that for us. We do know that after the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they're pretty serious about God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." Now that was during the time of Solomon, after the temple was built. And these people got so serious about God that God gave them rest round about. God was the most important thing, the most important person to them. They're not coming out of duty. They're coming out of love. And that's what God has wanted all along. A people who love Him supremely. When Jesus is asked, "What's the great commandment?" "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What's the first requirement? "Except a man hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Why? God wants us to love Him supremely. Now we know that. I'm not telling you anything we don't know. You know it. I know it. And yet, if we confessed our sin to God, we'd have to admit we have not been there. This, what we're reading right here, this kind of a walk with God is foreign to all of us. But it hurt us. Well, preacher, don't you know? If we did that, why, we'd be like Jim Jones. Now, for those of you who don't know who Jim Jones was, Jim Jones was a man who was a wicked pervert. He was a bisexual cultist. He led people to go down to Guyana. By the way, he was not a Christian man. He was a man who held up the Bible before his flock and said, "This is a paper idol. We must destroy this idol." He had nothing to do with God. He hated God. He was just a perverted religious man. That's what he was. I've got news for you. Perverted religious men. Isn't it amazing how people think, people who know the story of Jim Jones, how they think that if you get spiritual, if you get all caught up in God, you're going to be weird like Jim Jones. The Bible didn't make him weird. He was already a pervert. Why on earth would they think that a Christian who loves God would have anything to do with Jim Jones? But that's the name that you used to often hear when anybody really started getting serious about God. Just shows you the world doesn't understand it at all. Then they were dressed in sackcloth and ashes with earth upon them. You see, that is always a sign in the scripture of humility and repentance. For instance, after God deals with Job at the end of Job, Job speaks up in chapter 42 and he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." In Daniel 9, 3 and 4, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." In Matthew 11, 21, Jesus spoke of sackcloth and ashes when he said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes." In Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 13, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Now, it's interesting. God admits, he says, "I am the one who caused you to be carried away captive." Why? They wouldn't have the relationship with God that he wanted them to have. When the people of Nineveh prayed, God had pronounced judgment upon them. They were going to be destroyed in 40 days. The king repented. Sackcloth and ashes. Dust upon not only all the people, every living person. If they didn't cover themselves in the clothes of mourning and repentance, the king would put them to death. And he was a pagan king. All the animals had to have the ashes and the dust poured upon them. Anyone that didn't, that animal would be slain. So people wanted to keep their flocks, they had to do it. Here was a pagan man who found out God had a message of judgment. And he realized, if we're going to be spared, I'm going to have to get right with God. And that pagan man did. The king of all those people did that. Note their prayer time. Chapter 9, verse 3. We're moving along. And I've only been preaching now for about 40 minutes. Just to give you an idea. Imagine Ezra reading the book of Deuteronomy, 40 minutes. Without yelling, just reading. And the people were attentive, every one. Imagine 4 hours, 5 hours, and the people were attentive, every one. So now we get to verse 3. And it says, "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day." How long is a day? 24 hours. Day's 24 hours. They read 1/4 part of the day. 6 hours. Now, they've been doing this 24 days. And another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Let's just pretend for a second. Let's just say it's possible. When he said one fourth part of the day, he's talking about the daytime. That would be 12 hours, and it would mean that they read the book of the law for 3 hours. And then they confessed for another 3 hours. Confessed and worshiped. I wonder, and don't answer out loud. Don't want you to answer out loud. But I wonder how many of us here, putting myself in the mix with everybody else, how many of us have spent 2 hours any time this year, 2 hours nonstop confessing your sins? Just 2 hours nonstop confessing your sins to God. Do you know how we normally do it? Lord, forgive us our debtors forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. That's it. Lord, forgive me for my sins and my failings. Most of our prayers of confession last about 5 seconds. Our prayers of asking for something from God take up the rest of the time. Am I lying to you? Telling you the truth. Isn't that the way most of us pray? We sin. We sin in retail, but we confess in even less than wholesale. Very little time spent in confession. These people spent a fourth of the day, either 6 hours or 3 hours, they spent it confessing and worshiping. Now, we go on and we read some of the other verses here, and they're going to tell us some of the things that they did in worship. But confessing their sin, this is big. Well, what about the worship? That's praising God for who He is and for what He's done. When was the last time that any of us, as an individual, spent 3 hours just talking about God's goodness to us, how He's forgiven us, talking about God's marvelous works and His miracles? Well, He's going to record some of these things that they just praise God for having done. We're talking about getting serious now. When God's people get serious, it disrupts your lifestyle. But that disruption draws you closer to God. Prayer of confession. Notice verses 5 through 7. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hadijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him." What's he talking of? What are they doing? Do you realize in their worship and praise, they're simply reviewing the history of God's working on their people? They're reviewing the history of God's working on their people. And they're praising God for what He has done. Now, you go on down to Let's go on down to verse 32. "Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings and on our princes, and on our priests and on our prophets and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria." Now, that's talking about the times when the Assyrians came down and took out the northern 10 tribes, from that time unto this day. "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right but we have done wickedly. Now, he's talking about when Israel got taken off by the Assyrians. That's Israel, the northern kingdom. And then after that, of course, it was the king of Babylon that came in and wiped out the southern kingdom and carried them off into captivity. Now, they've returned from all that by the time they're doing this. But I want you to notice what they've just said. God, all that trouble that befell us, you were right and you were just. You know, they have loved ones, family members that died in that. They're not shaking their fist at God saying, God, why did you do this? We don't deserve this. We're a better people than that. You called us your people and now we've been carried off. God, you're doing wrong. No, no, that's not these people. They're saying, God, see, they've gotten right with God. You know, God, all those people that died, all those men and women and children of ours that died because we would not obey God, because we would not walk according to your word, God, you were right to carry us into captivity. You were right to have the Assyrians and the Babylonians slay our forefathers. You were right and just, God, in all that you did. Now listen. I meet people all the time. I counsel with people all the time who are angry at God because they don't feel like God's being fair to them. And the reality is, he's been better to you than what you deserve. I want you to get that. I want you to understand this. God is good, always good. God is right. He's always right. And if you're right with God, you understand that. And if you're bitter at God about something, you need to get to know him. You don't know him. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you really just don't know who he is. He's righteous. He's holy. It's not about us. Quit listening to that religious junk that's out there that makes you feel like that God is just an ogre over you. He loves you, but you've got some requirements on you, friend. Or the God of heaven has to respond. As Ezra put it another place, he says, we have received less than our iniquities deserve. And we all have. Several years ago, a family in our church, who's still in our church, had a young family that they were related to, that they loved, that had gone through the tremendous heartbreak of the loss of an 18-month-old girl. That would be a great heartbreak for anybody. You say, why did God allow that? Why did he? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know that they were in sin, don't know anything like that at all. But these people had been to quote-unquote Christian psychologists, and they weren't any better. They were only getting worse. So they came and sat down in my office, and I had them tell me their story, and it's a heartbreaking story. And they told me when they went to this Christian psychologist at a church over here on Hughes Road, and I think they still do their counseling over there. I could never send anybody to them. The counselor said to them, you know, here it is, you're angry at God. You're angry at God for taking your child. Well, that was probably true. But he said, here's what you need to do. You need to go home and you need to get yourself a pillow. And you need to pretend that that pillow is God. And you just hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it. That was Christian counseling. Is it any wonder they weren't any better? What nonsense. Now see, first of all, I know it's sad when a baby dies, when a child dies, when a loved one dies. But you know, God knows the future. And you don't know what they might have gotten into had they lived. I know this, when a baby dies, it goes to heaven. Isn't that right? So that's settled. God always knows best, and God is always right. You say, preacher, what should you do in a case like that? Thank him. How can I thank him for such a heartbreak? Thank him for the time he gave you with that one. Thank you for the blessing that that loved one was to you, even if it was for a short time. Thank you for that time of joy that you had. Yeah, I'd weep and cry if I lost one of my dear ones. I'd weep and cry too, but I have to admit, I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve the goodness of having those kids or family or loved ones. I didn't deserve one moment of pleasure. All that God gave me was a gift for Him. How could I do anything but praise Him? He's right and He's just. By the way, I don't want to shock you with this. Everybody dies. And the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Job tells us that God has set the bounds of our habitation, and we cannot pass it a day or a month. There's an appointed time when this body is going to cease to function. There's an appointed time. I believe I can do a lot that can determine my quality of life, good or bad. But when it comes to the length of my life, that is in God's hands, and He's already determined it for me. I've got news for you. I don't want to go a day longer. When He's ready for me to glory, I want to go. While I'm here, I want to serve Him, but I'm ready to go. And nobody, whether it be a grandchild or a great-grandchild, if I have any by then, or any loved ones, should say, I don't know why God took my father. Well, because, or my grandpa, or my great-grandpa. Well, because God said everybody's going to die. It shouldn't catch you as a surprise if you know your Bible. Yeah, but why now at this time? It had to be sometime. What if it had been 5 years before? God didn't owe you five more years. That's a gift from God. You praise God for it. You thank Him for it. He's right. You say, how can these people think like that? Saying, God, You're right, You're just and all that. Because these people have been demonstrating in these two chapters a walk with God like very few Christians I've ever met had. Would you like to get that close to God? Or man, meeting, Word of God, go as long as you want, preacher. You know, when I came south, one of the things that surprised me was that you could go, and I know around Madison, Huntsville, I know up in Middle Tennessee where I was at, there were a number of black Baptist churches that they started their service at like 11 o'clock in the morning, didn't get done till 4 in the afternoon. And we think we're spiritual. Today, church goes beyond 12 o'clock, and man, those Methodists are going to beat us to the salad bar. We're hurt. These people have gotten close to God, where God is the most important one in their life. That's getting serious with God. The Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, if we get anything in this at all, may there be a hunger and thirst to draw closer to You. Lord, I know as I read this passage again, as I went through it, as I preached it this morning and again tonight, it just shocks me, Lord, at how shallow my walk has been. How shallow we are. Help us, Lord, to get serious with God. I ask it in Jesus' name.